So here we are in chapter 5 and up to Mishnah Yud Beis, and this is the Psichel Mishnah Yud Beis. So in previous weeks we've been talking about how before Moshe died, he instructed the Jewish people that when they come into the land, that they take half of the nation and stand it on Mount Gerizim, and the other half and set them on Mount Ebal. And the Levites would stand in the valley between these two mountains and shout up these curses. Cursed is the man who causes a blind man to stumble on the way, for instance. Or cursed is the man who sleeps with his wife's mother, and so on. And everybody had to shout Amen. And then corresponding to each of the curses, there was a blessing that they would shout out, and everybody would shout Amen. So the Ishbitzer ascribes each of the curses to one of the tribes. And he says that each of the curses is a metaphor for a particular area of genius and also weakness in the tribe. So here we are, we're talking about the 12 months and the 12 tribes and the 12 simple letters and so on. So I've connected them, and this is what we're talking about. So in Psichel Mishnah Yud Beis, B'sefer Me'ar Shiloyach, Mefarish HaPosuk, the Ishbitzer explains the verse in Deuteronomy where it says, Orohu Ish, cursed is the person, Ashiyase Pesalu Masecha, who will make a graven image, Toyavas Hashem, something that is an abomination of God, Ma'asi Yidei Chorosh, the work of an artisan, V'samba Seise, and will put it somewhere private. So everybody knows that as Jews we don't worship idols. It's one of the Ten Commandments and so on. But here Moshe has a special curse for the person who makes an idol, whether it's a work of art or whether it's anything that it might be, and puts it in private. So the special curse. So the Ishbitzer says, this is Neged Shevet Levi. This corresponds to the tribe of Levi. This curse is aimed at them. Ki Shevet Levi Shamru Atzmam B'li Lutzeis Megede Klolei Divrei Torah. Because the way that the tribe of Levi worshipped God was to make sure that they never went into any gray areas. They never put themselves into any doubt that what they're about to do is the right thing. U'be'emes, all the way the Torah is set up is that it has, the Torah has a gestalt, and really the gestalt of the Torah isn't the Torah itself. The Torah is something deeper. But the way the Torah is set up, it's set up in such a way that we can grasp it by giving it this physical expression, the clothing, so to speak. So we get at the Torah really by getting at the clothing of the Torah. Ochein, however, lefa'amim yachbitz Hashem yizbarach lenatzeach ha'odam. Sometimes God doesn't want us to do the right thing. Sometimes God wants to vanquish us and say, gotcha, you just did that, and whatever, I want to point out to you that was the wrong thing. We find it often in the Torah. I mean, the most elaborate setup that we find in the Torah is Miriam, that Miriam talks about her brother Moshe, and God says, how could dare you speak about Moshe? Don't you know whom my servant Moshe is? And then goes on a long tirade about the greatness of Moshe. Had Miriam not spoken about Moshe, then there would have been no opportunity for the Torah to tell us all these things about the greatness of Moshe. I speak to him mouth to mouth. I don't do it with it's not like with illusions or visions. I show him what's going on and so on. So God was able to tell us through the Torah in telling off Miriam. So had Miriam done the right thing, which was not to speak Lashon Hara, then we would never have been given this opportunity. And that's why the Ishbitzer says it happens in Parshas B'Haloisecho. That's the Sedra where Aaron is commanded to light the menorah, and the Torah tells us, El mul pnei ha-menorah yo'iru shiva saneros, that the seven lights of the menorah all have to point towards the center. And the Ishbitzer says, but wait a minute, I can understand telling me that the six have to point towards the center, because perhaps they won't, but the center one points towards the center. Where should it? So he says, no, that even when you're doing the right thing, that's not enough. That's sometimes not what God wants from you. So even when you're doing the right thing, you have to be ready to let that go and do the wrong thing if that's what God wants from you. So Aaron was also involved in the Lashon Hara with Miriam, because he was listening when Miriam was talking. So because Aaron also knew what God wanted from him at that moment. But you see, that runs contrary to how the tribe of Levi is. The tribe of Levi, they have all kinds of boundaries, and they don't allow themselves to go outside the boundaries. And so they don't really give God an opportunity to work through them. K'moshe Kosev, as it's written, Leman titzdak bedvarecho, David HaMelech said to God, you know why I did what I did with Bathsheba. I did it so that you should be right, and I should be wrong. Aval hem lo yochlu la'avod eso egel. So there's a flip side to that also. The tribe of Levi also knew that there are some things that if they do, they won't be able to fix. Because maybe they have a, they're prone, right? They have an allergy or a weakness, right? Some people, they can't drink alcohol because their body doesn't metabolize it in a normal way. They drink alcohol, bang! One drink is enough to set them off on an alcoholic binge that's going to last them the rest of their lives, right? There's certain people that have a different way. Some people say that they're Eskimos and the Red Indians and so on, that they metabolize alcohol in a different way and really can't afford to take that first drink sometimes. Right? So the Ishmael says that when it comes to worshipping idols, Levi is at that place, that if they had worshipped the golden calf, it would have touched them right at the root and the source of their life force, and they wouldn't have been able to fix the sin. So therefore God protected them from worshipping the calf. And what was it about this golden calf that we worshipped? What was it all about? We, the Jewish people who were involved, it was because we wanted something of the light of God that we weren't really ready for, and the world wasn't ready for. And because we couldn't get it the kosher way, we went trying to get it the non-kosher way. So, there's a couple of things the Ishbitzer just said about the tribe of Levi. First of all, that they tend to protect themselves from entering gray areas because they don't want to have to deal. They don't want to have to then qualify and fix and sort, and it's like stay away from it, right? And then on the other hand, that this particular sin of worshipping the golden calf, had they been involved in it in any way, they wouldn't have been able to drag themselves out of it. And that's as much as the Ishbitzer says about this. So, if we go to the next paragraph, Venera Lee, it seems to me, how she's speaking, that the source of Levi, his soul, comes from this aspect of the divine that just wants a life of clarity. There is an aspect of divinity that doesn't want cloudy light, that just wants pure light. To live without a person having to put himself into doubtful places. Not to have to do anything in life that is then going to require subsequent clarification. You know, sometimes I do something and then I allow place for people to interpret it in a bad way. So if I leave this world and I've done something that might have turned out right, might not have turned out right, then I leave place for that mekatreg, for the accuser to come in and say, well, he did this, he really meant himself. So then I get called on to prove that really I did not mean bad, I didn't mean myself, I wasn't being selfish or whatever, So then sometimes that can require that I do the action again in such a way to prove that the first time that I did it, I didn't mean anything bad, right? So Levi didn't want to do those kind of actions. So Krishna is damin loy masa shiye mesupik boy or yeshov b'shev al tasa, and when he was confronted with a choice to do something or not do something that might require subsequent clarification, his response always was, nah, I won't do it. Shev al tasa, to sit and do nothing. K'mo shemavu b'sefer Me'er Shelech b'masa d'dina Shechem. We find in the Me'er Shelech, when it talks about Shimon and Levi, who went into the city of Shechem in order to free their sister. Shleirotza Levi lekachta. Levi didn't want to marry his sister. She said, Dina said, I will leave here if one of you takes me as a wife. And Levi said, nah, I don't think so. Even to get her out of the clutches of Shechem. The Ishbitz explains where it says in the book of Numbers, in the Parshas Nosoi, which deals with the census, it says, Nosoi, count the heads of the sons of Gershon also. So the Ishbitz says, why would it have to say also? I mean, there's a census of the Jewish people, and then there was a census of the tribe of Levi. Why would the Torah have to say also, unless I might have thought not? What was the Hava Amina that the Bnei Gershon shouldn't be included in the census? And the Ishbitz explains, yeah, there was such a Hava Amina, because he was so careful not to do anything that might take him into, you know, those gray areas. There's a good opinion, a good body of evidence, that's not a Jewish way of being at all. This idea of always protecting yourself from doing something wrong and not allowing, you know, yourself to be yourself and just... Because ultimately, like, who are you taking care of? You're taking care of yourself, right? Well, maybe God needs you for some other purpose. You know, are you available to God? So the Torah tells us, Nosei Yisroish B'nei Gershon Gamheim, that their way of serving God is also a way, and there are people who need to do that. That's how they worship God, by being ultra careful on not to endanger their own soul, right? Ulu'umazeh, on the other hand, mis'avelahanus mo'oir abohir oir hagonus, because Levi doesn't want to go into the gray area, and that he makes that his whole way of worshiping God by staying in the light. So the flip side of that is that he wants to taste the light. He wants to taste the light that other people don't get, you know, the pure white light, which is the Oir HaGonus, right? That's the hidden light. K'mo she'isa b'medrash rabbe, like we learn in the Medrash, v'yasa Hashem le'odam u'le'ishtoi kosnois oir v'yalbishim. God made Adam and his wife tunics of leather, and he dressed them. So the Medrash says, b'toirosa sh'rabmeya, in the Torah of Rabmeya, motzu kosiv, they saw it was spelt kosnois oir with an aleph. That God made them tunics of light, vayalbishim, and he clothed them. So obviously it doesn't mean that Reb Meir in his Torah had apostle sefer Torah, you know, and that the Chachamim would come and tell us some great thing that, you know, Reb Meir's Torah was apostle. No. I mean, we know that word oir has to be written with an ayin, and it means skin, leather, right? Tunics of leather. So what's the chokhmah that in Reb Meir's Torah? Shele Levi yesh cheshek godel la'oy b'li levusha. Because Levi really, what is it? What do we mean? The light, the oir hagonus, the hidden light, the white light. We mean the light that doesn't have any shades on it, doesn't have any coloring on it, doesn't have any clothing on it. So that was what Levi really thought that he deserved. Since he lives a life without gray areas, he's entitled to the light, the divine light, without clothing. If that's how you feel, that you're entitled to the light, to the pure white light which is hidden for the tzaddikim, for the future, for the world to come, you can end up making an egel in your heart, a golden calf in your heart, because you don't want to wait, right? What the whole point about the egel, the whole point about the golden calf there and there, is not that we wanted to worship other gods, but rather we wanted God here on earth where we could see him. We wanted the Hanhogo, we wanted to know how God runs the world now. Not how God made the world, we want to know how God runs the world. And this was a symbol. And that's really what Levi wants. In saying that, Levi is really has this thirst, this longing, this desire for the pure, white, unclothed light. He wants the future now. How does a person get at that light, that whiteness? If you take the taste out of the sin, if you take all the pleasure out of the chet, then you're getting at that light. If a person can find a way of a living life without experiencing the physicality of life, without saying, ah, you know what, I really enjoy looking at those roses, let me smell them, right? If instead of experiencing life through the five senses, a person takes everything that they know and they turn it into an abstract, right? And everything is only going on inside the head. That is a different way of living. If a person tries to separate the physical from the intellectual, right? So imagine, you know, you say to yourself, Mozart is gewalt. Mozart's the greatest composer. I'm going to listen to Mozart. But you know something? I'm going to sit there in a room next to people who are coughing and scratching. And look at that guy down there. He's got spit coming out of his oboe. This is not for me. I'm going to read the score. I'm going to sit there with Mozart on a plinth. And I'm going to read the score. And I'm going to imagine the first violin, the second violin. I'm going to imagine those, you know, timpani drums in the back, and it's going to be perfect music, right? Because it's all going on in my head. I have to deal with, you know, this is what Levi was trying to do with life. And that's a way of completely separating the chen from the mechua, the beautiful and the ugly. I mean, the beautiful then becomes everything that is perfect, and the ugly becomes everything that isn't. And you've separated. You and I live in a world where we have come to recognize that ugliness has its beauty, and beauty has its ugliness, and that perfection has a certain kind of terror for us, and that which is flawed has a certain kind of familiarity and openness and allure for us, and so on. You know, I mean, this is how we live our life, but this is what Levi was trying to get away from. And by doing so, by separating out this way, Levi was in a danger of separating between the waters above the heaven and the water below the heaven, as we talked previously in Sefer Yetzirah, and talking about the story of Ben Zoyma. Ben Zoyma is one of the four who goes into paradise with Rabbi Akiva, and he's damaged and he goes mad and he's never the same again. And one of the ways that they were, the questions that they had for him in order to establish whether he was still out or whether he had recovered, was they asked him, how much distance can he see between the waters above the heaven and the waters below the heaven? And he said, he sees like three finger breadths. And Reb Shubin Chanani said, nah, Ben Zayim is still out. And in fact, he never recovered. So the Ishbitz explains that water represents desire. So the water above the heaven are the desires that are not physically attached to the body, whereas the waters below the heaven, they represent our physical desires. And so Reb Ben Zoyma could see this big difference, a distinction, a clear gap between one and the other. But we know when Reb Akiva told them, what was Reb Akiva's advice to his colleagues when they went into the paradise, he said, Al taimru mayim mayim. Don't say water, water. In doing so, you separate between your body and its sensations and the desires and thirst and hunger and lust and joy and so on, and what goes on in your head. And that is the mistake that Adam and Chava were making. And that's the big pirud. The truth is that if you are enjoying something holy, if you long for something holy with your stomach, if you love somebody and you feel that desire for them, and it is honest and true, then that's the lower water, but it's not separated from the upper water. It is the upper water. As the Ishbitzer says, it says, V'hamayim ashamei al hashamayim yahalu Hashem Hashem. The waters above the heaven, they praise God. Why not the waters below the heaven? He says, because if it's praising God, it's not water below the heaven. If you separate all the earthly pleasures of this world from worship, distinguish between them and worship, or between them and Torah mitzvahs, then everything about this world just stays there without any holiness. You know, our whole religion is based on Shabbos, right? I mean, we take our best clothes, we take our best food, we take the best room in the house, we make Shabbos with it. Because we take all the pleasure of the world and we make it holy. And that gives holiness into food, it gives holiness into clothing, it gives holiness into everything. And then what you end up in this world with, and then you end up with like the Yidden had in the wilderness. You had a golden calf. That is when you've separated out the holy from the unholy. It's only the tribe of Levi who are ready at any moment to just let go of everything about this world, even if they don't know that there's anything wrong with it, even if there's just a doubt that maybe something will come out of it, that's not b'shev al tas, and they're ready to say, no, I'll let go. Masra hakosev, so the Torah warns them, ho'ish, oro ho'ish, cursed is the person, ashayasa pesel, who will make some kind of a graven image, shelo yase mehan hagosi yisborach bo'el mazeh ega pesel, because we mustn't make of God's dominion in this world. The way God made the world is the way it's supposed to be. Our job is not to do it better. And especially not if our idea of doing it better is to separate the physical from the spiritual somehow, if that were possible. This is the third paragraph. Vim Vigam Efshe Lefarsha Ba'ifnacha. We could look at this even another way. Hine B'Seif Yitzira Le'Nershim Chodesh U'Mazel B'Shevet Levi. We don't find in the month a month that is associated with the tribe of Levi, because the tribe of Yosef divides into Menashe and Ephraim, so we don't find Yosef and we don't find Levi in the 12 months. Venerally, it seems to me, she'oise toiva uklola, that the brocha and the klola associated, that would have been associated with Levi, lok cheshevet Menashe. That Ephraim took the one that would belong to Yosef, and Menashe took the one that belonged to Levi. V'zeinim b'nois Tzolofchad, and we find the story of Tzolofchad, he was descended from the tribe of Menashe. Shechet Tzolofchad hoyo, mamash ubediyik lehepech mitchuna zoiz shel shevet Levi. That we can see from the sin of Tzolofchad, it was diametric, it was like a mirror, reverse image of the way Shevet Levi is. What did Tzolofchad do? He said this, I don't know how Shabbos is, I'm not exactly sure of Shabbos. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring down upon myself a death penalty, and like that everybody will know what Shabbos is. Could you do something crazier than that, right? So Levi, that way is to say, I'm not even going to like move out of my chair on Shabbos if there's a possibility that I might break something there on the ground by treading. Yeah. Tzolofchad, he says, no, that's not how you establish how holy Shabbos is. You go out there, you do something, you get stoned to death, then everybody knows how holy Shabbos is, right? So he's from the Shevet Menashe. It's like the flip side. Shelo rotze b'sheval ta'aseh. He didn't want to say, no, I'm just going to sit and do nothing. V'lo shavas b'shabbos, and he refused, even on Shabbos, he refused to sit and do nothing. Yikomesh Targum Yonison, in the story there, Targum Yonison says like this, V'hav b'nei Yisrael sharim b'midboro. So the Eden were there dwelling in the Midbar. G'zeres Shabbosish t'moideloin. So they knew that you have to keep Shabbos because Moshe had told them already in Olish that you have to keep Shabbos. But I'm k'noso de Shabbos le d'shmoideloin. But the punishment if you break Shabbos, that Moshe hadn't told them. Come gavra midibis Yosef. So this man from the house of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, gets up. Omer b'memre, he said, Ezel ve'atlosh kissim b'yoyim edeshavs. I'm going to go collect sticks. V'yatmin yossi sahadai. And so, v'yachmun yossi sahadai. And these witnesses will see me. V'yatnun le'moshe. And they will report me to Moshe. U'moshe yid ba'upo min kodem Hashem. So Moshe will go and ask God for direction. What do we do with this person who's transgressed Shabbos? V'yodin yossi, and then he'll judge me. U'b'chein ishtamoy deknosel l'chol beis Yisrael. And so then all the Eden will know how, what a terrible thing it is to break Shabbos. V'ashkechu sadi yos gavre katolish. So there were these witnesses. They found the man who was breaking off these sticks on Shabbos. V'okei kisim yom Shabbos. And so then the story unfolds. So the Targum of Yonison doesn't just say, and a man was found gathering sticks, but it gives this background. And it even explains what his thinking was. So, the thing was that Tzlofchad, when he broke Shabbos, he did more than just break Shabbos. Shechotu neged Moshe Rabbeinu. He also sinned against Moshe Rabbeinu, kichelik Moshe Rabbeinu hoye Shabbos. You know, we in the morning davening of Shabbos, we say, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelkoi. Moshe rejoices in his portion, which is Shabbos. We have Shabbos because of Moshe. Even when we were slaves in Egypt, Moshe came to Pharaoh and said, you know what, if you would give them a day of rest, you get even better productivity than if you work them 7 days a week. That giving them a day of rest would actually increase the amount you get in the 6 days. And Pharaoh tried it, and he saw that it was good. And so he gave them a day of rest. Moshe wasn't thinking Shabbos. But God said afterwards, because you fought so hard to get them a day of rest, so because of you, I'm going to give them this special gift that I have, which has been hidden in my storehouse since the creation of the world. It's a day of rest called Shabbos. And the angel said, why are you giving them? This is your secret thing. Right? But because Moshe brought it down. So now, Selofchad breaks Shabbos. He's not just sinning against God, he's sinning against Moshe. So then, after Tzlofchad was killed, it says that his daughters came. The Torah tells us his daughters, they came and they said, we want to inherit the portion in the land that our father would have inherited. And the Dayanim didn't know what to paskin. They came to Moshe. How come they didn't know what to paskin? Because they didn't know how to paskin in case they offend Moshe, because this Tzlofchad had offended Moshe in his deepest soul, so they were afraid to come out and speak on behalf of his daughters. Penyivku b'kvoid Moshe, lest they somehow commit lesse majest against Moshe. Ochem b'noi Tzlofchad chachomai soyu. But the daughters of Tzlofchad were really smart. V'yorshu me'avien kama v'kama malis, and they inherited from their father many, many good qualities. V'oid yoyse, and even more than their father, they had chochme. K'monshe de Kodesh Baruch Hu came b'nois Tzlofchad doivres. God says to Moshe, yeah, the daughters of Tzlofchad are speaking right. Cain. Why Cain? Nerali, it seems to me, Levi Inyan, loshnakro Cain b'nois Tzlofchad doivres. Apima de'isa b'sefer Me'er Shiloyach. There's a very interesting word in the Me'er Shiloyach. It says, Alpi Hashem yachnu, v'alpi Hashem yisau. The Torah tells us that they journeyed, they camped at the instruction of God, and they broke camp at the instruction of God. So the Ishbitzer says, Es mishmeres Hashem shemoro, alpi Hashem biyad Moshe. You know, we're told that when the cloud lifted up, then everybody traveled. When the cloud settled, then everybody encamped. If that's the case, why does it say Al-Pi Hashem Biad Moshe? Everybody could see the cloud lift up. Everybody could see the cloud settle. So the Ishbitzer says, Histalkus ha'onon ha'shechinosoi nirah rak le'Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not true that everybody could see it. It's not true. Only Moshe could see that the cloud was rising and the cloud was settling. Very interesting. V'chein b'chol doi v'doi mishu tzadik ador roye rotzen Hashem Yisbarach. And that's in every generation, there are people who can see what God's will is now to move and now to stay. And so he says, "V'nismach al mama, al kamoi shekosev sifsei tzadik yedun rotsa." In the lips of the tzadik, they know the will. V'hayehudi hakodosh, and the holy Jew, b'doiroi, in his generation, the holy Jew, the Yid Hakodosh, was the Rebbe of the Rebbe Rebunim of Pshischa, who was the Rebbe of the Ishbitz. Right, so. The Ishbitzer says, my Rebbe's Rebbe, he was one of those people who knew what it was, you know, where the cloud was. The Yid, the holy Yid, he saw what God's will was, b'ichazman tefillah. He knew that it was time to daven late, that God doesn't want us to watch the clocks. As clocks become more accurate, God says, you know what, that's not what I meant. It's all right to have a Shulchan Aruch telling you what time to daven, so long as you don't have a watch. As soon as you have a watch, then the watch has become the god. There's too much accuracy here. Let's let go altogether of this time business, because it was all very nice when people looked out at the window and they said, it's around about 10:30 in the morning. You know, that was fine to have a halacha that says, well, 10:35 is the last minute for, because he's down the road, he thinks it's 10 o'clock, and over there he thinks already 11 o'clock, and across the road, and your son down in the cellar, he thinks it's 2 in the afternoon. So if that's how accurate you are, then it's fine to have an exact time for the mantel. But if you have a clock that is accurate, a chronometer that's accurate to a minute, then God, no. That's not what I meant. In fact, so the Yid HaKodesh says, you know what? Now it's the time to drop all this business with times. You know when time to daven? When it feels like time to daven, then it's time to daven, right? So the Yid HaKodesh was the first one to do this. So the Ishbitzer says he's like Moshe Rabbeinu, who can see the raising of the cloud and the resting of the cloud. When he saw what it was God wanted, so he started to daven late. And that's why the Hasidim daven late, right? And the soul of the holy Jew, it shines in Gan Eden just from this chiddush that he did, this new thing that he did, because he intuited what God wanted. Even though this too might change with time, I'm not saying this is forever. You can trust, the Ishbi says, you can rely on the soul of the holy Yid that this is the right thing to do. Ad eskates, until the end of time. So now we can understand, v'zeh sh'om HaKadosh Baruch Hu keim b'noi Tzlofchad doivrois. God says to Moshe, yeah, those daughters of Tzlofchad, they're speaking Cain. They're doing the right thing. Ki hein bo al soid Cain. Because they've reached that level of Cain, where it says Lo Tasun Cain LaShem Elokeichem. The Torah says, "Don't do so for God." What's so? Whenever somebody asks you, "Well, why do we Jews do this?" and you say, "Well, what do you mean why?" Because we've always done so. That's Avodah Zorah. Lo Tasun Cain LaShem Elokeichem. Don't do it so for God. That is not a good reason to do for God, because we've always done it so for God. Just because you did it yesterday for God like this doesn't mean... You know, Shlomi used to say, we are Jews, we are moon people. Have you ever seen the moon look the same? Go outside, look at the moon, you'll see that... now there's no moon, but you'll see, come back in 10 minutes, a different moon. The sun... the sun looks like the sun. Have you ever seen two lovers go outside and holding hands to look at the sun? I don't think so, right? Because if it's holy, it's not the same. if it's holy, if it's godly, if it's divine, it's creative, it's new, it's different, it doesn't repeat. Don't do so for God. So God says to Moshe, Cain, b'noi slavcha doivres, they got it. They got it. V'lechein kishabo roshu shivtei menashe l'moshe b'tana l'ma yafsido oise chelek shiyoshu b'noi slavcha b'noi b'nachlas oretz. The very last piece in the Torah, the very last parsha in Bamidbar, in Book of Numbers, deals with these girls again, these women. Because Moshe said, I'm going to ask God about it, and God says, Cain b'noi slavcha doivres, yes, they're entitled to inherit that portion in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, that their father would have inherited. Okay? So, these five women, they then become the inheritors of the plot of land that belongs to their father, Tzlava. Now, right to the final portion of the Book of Numbers, the tribe of Manasseh comes to Moshe and they say, you know what? If these women marry out men from another tribe, they'll bring this portion that they've inherited from their father, they'll give it, that'll be their dowry, right? And their children, let's say she marries somebody from the tribe of Yehuda. Well, their son, if they have a son, he'll be from the tribe of Yehuda. So now, this portion of the land that belongs to Tzelophchad will now belong to the tribe of Yehuda. But this is Menasheh land. This is not Yehuda land. If they're allowed to marry another tribe, this is going to be lost to us. So again, they come to Moshe and they say, why should they lose that portion in the land that belongs to the inherited by the daughters of Tzelophchad? So the Torah tells us, Vayitzav Moshe b'nei Yisrael al pi Hashem leimor. Moshe commands the Jewish people at the mouth of God, saying again, Cain mata b'nei Yosef doivrim. Yeah, the children of Yosef, they have right. Again, the word Cain. And what happens is that they marry their cousins, and so that portion becomes, the portion belongs to their children, but their children from the tribe of Manasseh too, so it stays forever, that land, because it was only that generation that could inherit that land that way. So, and in fact, the daughters of Tzelophchad then are given the last parsha in the Torah. As we learn in the Meshelech. So the tribe of Menasheh, they get this month, Shevet Levi, that really belonged to the tribe of Levi, because they have inside them that mirror image of Levi, which is that it's ready to take the risk. Okay, so this is Mishnah 12. Mishnah Yudbeis. Himlich ois Nun. So God enthroned the letter Nun of the 12 simple letters, bereach, in smell. V'koshel lekeser, tied it a crown, v'tzorfon zeh b'zeh, and combined them one with another, v'tzor behen akrav ba'olam, and fashioned Scorpio, the constellation in the world, v'cheshvan b'shono, and the month of Cheshvan in the year, v'hemsis, and the stomach, b'nefesh zoch nekev, in the body of man and woman. So, if we have a look at note 33, where we talk about reach, the idea of smell, venerally, it seems to me shebichinus rebelozer ben Shamua, that this is the soul that the tribe of Manasseh this month is connected with. We talked about the martyrs, the 10 martyrs who were killed for the sale of their brother Joseph by the Romans, culminating in the death of Rabbi Akiva, and so on. So each of the Tanaim who was martyred by the Romans corresponds to one of the tribes. So Rebbe Loza ben Shamua, Shehu Levad Yoda Gadlus Madregus Yosef, because Rebbe Loza ben Shamua, he was the only one who really knew how great Yosef was. Kedisa b'Gemara Chagiga, like we learn in the Gemara. It says, Ha'oretz ma alma oimedes. It says, what does the world stand on? Alhu amudim. It stands on pillars, and it gives a whole parsha about how the world subsists. Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua Oimer, Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua says, you know, it stands on one pillar, V'tzadik shmoi. And the name of the pillar is the tzadik. Shenema tzadik yisoid oilam. Tzadik is the foundation of the world. So who's the tzadik yisoid oilam? That's a euphemism. That's Yosef. Yosef HaTzadik. And Yosef HaTzadik is connected with the Sefira of Yesod, fundament, which is associated with our sexuality. So Reb Elozer ben Shamua says, what does the world stand on? It stands on the tzadik, Shenema tzadik yesod olam, and the tzadik is the foundation of the world. So that we know the tzadik yesod olam is Yosef. V'hu shehevin gadlus Yosef. So Reb Elozer ben Shamua, he's the one who really understood the greatness of Yosef. Shehoi me'kov l'midas tzadik yesod olam, who was the divine chariot carrying this sephira. V'lam eloi om el ha'ochiv shelo yikosh l'boy. So as Reb Elozer ben Shamua, why didn't, if he was represented Levi, why didn't he tell his brothers not to kill Yosef? If he really knew how great Yosef was, and you know there was a connection, a deep connection between Levi and Yosef, because really Yosef was the priest in a sense, that he wanted the place that really Levi was going to take. Halei Levi hoy boy shtei bechinas chesed gevura. Levi contained within himself chesed and gevura, kohuna ulevia b'mizuk. He was this combination of the kohen and the Levi. The kohen is chesed, the Levi is gevura. He shouldn't have been carried away like the others were, with their anger and their judgment and so on. How come Levi wasn't persuaded by the chesed inside him to speak up for his brother, especially since he must have known how holy he was? Elushim Elozer ben Shamua. we says in the Gemara in Yevamos. Va'omer Rabbi Lo Mishum Rabbi Elozer ben Shamua, Kishem Shemitzvah Al-Odom Loi Medova Hanishma. So this is a quote in the name of Rabbi Elozer ben Shamua. It says, just as it's a mitzvah to say something that's going to be heard, Kach Mitzvah Al-Odom Shloi Loi Medova She'ele Nishma. It's a mitzvah not to say something that's not going to be heard. So Levi, even though he may have known what they were doing was wrong concerning Yosef, but he also knew that he was not going to be listened to. And as we see later, it has a lot to do with the personality of Levi, you know, of not doing, of shev al tasa, to rather not do than to do something that might not work out. All right, I think we can actually stop here. And come back next.